I wonder, what plans do you have for 2024? Maybe you're not yet at that stage of making plans, but there may be some significant choices and decisions ahead for some of us. Perhaps it'll be a case of which school or university you want to go to. Or maybe you're considering moving house. Or dare I say, moving into a care home. Maybe you'll investigate a change of job or even a change of career. All of those significant decisions, big decisions. But of course, every day, every moment of every day, we make smaller decisions, choices. Choices that do make a difference, though, in our health, our fitness, our finances, particularly in our relationships, and also, of course, in our happiness. Ruth, I can hear a horrible feedback. I don't know if you can just double check everything's turned off. Thank you. How do we make choices and decisions? How do we make those little choices, those big decisions? Well, I suppose the most basic reason is that we just simply do what we enjoy. Or you might decide to apply for a job because you want more money. Or because you're disillusioned with the company you're working for now. If you really want top grades at A level or O level or GCSE, you might apply for the top school or what you think is the top school. But if what you really want is to be with your mates, then you'll follow them to whichever school they go to. Achievement, enjoyment, pleasing our friends, fear of letting someone down. All of these and so many other reasons drive our decision making, and they will drive our decision making through the next year. But in the end, you know, in the end, it's all about worship. Worship is the driving force behind our big decisions and our small every moment choices. You see, to worship means to bow before something or someone, offering yourself in obedience and service to that person or that thing. So some of us will worship other people's opinions. We might get really upset if they don't notice us or don't thank us for something we've done. Or we might fear other people's disapproval and get really anxious about keeping them happy. That can particularly happen, I guess, in abusive relationships, of course, as well. And it happens enormously in social media, as we were thinking the other week. We fear other people disapproving. So we post photos and comments we think others will like. And I guess it's true, isn't it? We all worship comfort at some time or another, probably most of the time. So maybe we're lazy and let others do all the work. Some of us worship our homes or our families, and I guess family is the big thing at the moment. When I take funerals nearly every day, this person was devoted to their family. Well, in the right way that could be fine, but it can drive everything, can't it? Some of us worship our sporting prowess, or what we imagine to be our sporting prowess, our work, and so on and on. But I hope you've noticed something. I hope you've noticed that I've not yet mentioned God or his son, Jesus Christ. I did that quite deliberately because, you know, in the everyday lives that we lead, let's face it is all too easy to leave him out. To make choices and decisions without thinking about what would God have us do. We're so busy worshipping our other gods, so consumed with satisfying our idols, that frankly Jesus doesn't get a look in. So here's what I'm praying will happen this morning. That we will see from Matthew chapter 2 how stupid we are to dethrone Jesus and replace him with lesser gods and idols that constantly demand our attention and always demand more from us. Because that's what they do. So first, we remember how Matthew records the birth of Jesus. He was the Messiah, descended from King David. He was the work of the Holy Spirit in his mother Mary. He would save his people from their sins. He was the fulfillment of the ancient prophecies. He was Emmanuel, God with us. And now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Magi from the east, probably from Babylon, interested in studying dreams, magic, the future, and astrology. Were they wise men, as we often call them? Well, not if you were a Jew. Because actually, magic and astrology are forbidden, condemned by God in the Old Testament. So it wasn't very wise then, was it, to spend your whole life studying those things? But they searched ancient texts and prophecies of all sorts, including, quite possibly, the Old Testament, the Bible. And there they might have come across these words in the book of Numbers. The prophecy of one who hears the words of God. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So when the Magi saw this unusual star in the sky, perhaps they thought of these words. Perhaps. But somehow God guided them. And now news spreads that some strange foreigners are there in Jerusalem searching for someone they're calling a king. And they've come to worship this king, to bow down, to pay homage to him and offer themselves to him. And so King Herod hears the rumours. And he, we read, is disturbed. He's troubled. You see, Herod the Great, as he became known, did do some great works. Famine relief, he built some fantastic buildings, including, of course, the temple in Jerusalem. But he was also brutal, utterly brutal. He crushed all opposition. He even murdered his wife and his children. Why? Because he worshipped power. He worshipped power and status. And that motivated and drove the choices, the decisions he made, even to the extent of murder. And now, if there's a new king in town, someone claiming to be a new king, and people are travelling miles and miles and miles to bow before him and worship him, then there's a rival to Herod. The control, the power, the status that Herod craves could be under threat. So he's deeply disturbed. And we all know something of that, don't we? We know what happens when something we worship, when something we really crave, when something we pin our identity to is threatened. We get angry. We get defensive. If we believe that something is critical to our happiness, we will defend it with all our might. And that was certainly true of Herod. But it is also true in each one of us, even in our everyday lives. So writes the Apostle James, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." Do you see the desires, the covetousness of our hearts causes us to fight one another for what we want? and in Jerusalem. Herod is disturbed, but then the whole city is disturbed because they fear what Herod might do. And indeed, he does. And his anger explodes in violence later in chapter 2. And so Herod therefore begins to lie and deceive to protect what he values and worships, his power and his status. So he calls together all the Jewish leaders, verse 4, and asks them where the Messiah, the King of the Jews, will be born. And of course, these priests and the Bible teachers know this in Bethlehem, in Judea. For this is what the prophet Micah has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. They know that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And now Herod knows where this king will be born. But when? When will he be born? So now he calls the Magi, verse 7, and finds out the exact time the star had appeared, and he sends them off to Bethlehem. Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, we know that Herod has no intention at all of going to worship Jesus. In fact, he plans to kill him. But the Magi don't know that, at least not yet. So off go the Magi, led by the star, and when it stops over Bethlehem, they are overjoyed. They'll now get to see this new king. And so, on coming to the house, verse 11, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These pagan foreigners humbly worship the King of the Jews, accepting his power and authority over them, seeing that he is their king. And so they open their treasures to him, presenting to Jesus what they value most: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, you may well have heard over the years, preachers say that the gold represents Jesus' kingship, frankincense his priestly role, and myrrh prefigures his death and burial. It's pretty much what that song, We Three Kings, kind of puts forward. Well, there may be something in that. After all, Jesus was king, priest, and sacrifice. But the point here in Matthew is that even these unlikely men, the most unlikely of men, coming from probably Babylon, these people who looked at the stars and magic and all the rest of it, they come to worship Jesus. They bow before this baby lying on the hay. And they present their most treasured possessions to a baby. Well, verse 12, they're warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, and so they return to their country by another route. God knew what Herod worshipped and the lengths he would go to protect what he worshipped. And so let's return then to think about what we will bow down before and worship in 2024. As the Magi opened their treasures and presented them to Jesus, we surely ask ourselves, what are our most treasured possessions? Let's put it another way. What are you scared of losing? What are you most scared of losing? That is probably your greatest treasure. What do you insist on controlling? What do you not want other people to take control of? What would you find it hard to let go of and present to the Lord Jesus? And why would you find it so hard to present it to him? Well, the answer to that question depends very much on who we believe Jesus to be. If we believe him to be a bit of a tyrant, then it's going to be hard to let things go for him, isn't it? It's about trust. Let's look back then for a moment to that quote from Micah. It's there in chapter 2, verse 6, but Micah goes on from there. The context within the book of Micah is more. He shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. That is the Jesus that the Magi present their treasures to. You see, Jesus is no Herod, is he? He doesn't cling to power, but he comes down off his glorious throne. He is born of Mary and laid in a manger. Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He comes so that rather than bowing to the whims of your idols, you might dwell secure and be at peace with God himself. You see, we think the route to security is to hold on to everything, take control of everything. But we can't do that, can we? Life's not like that. We don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, let alone the rest of 2024. We can't control our futures. But here we see, here in these verses, here is the Lord Jesus who stands in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell, his people shall dwell secure and at peace. The route to security and peace is not holding on to things, but presenting them to Jesus. Now, of course, that's not easy. It's not easy to entrust our children, our spouse, our parents, our possessions, our home, our everything to the Lord Jesus. It's not easy. But if we're going to do that, we need to see who the Lord Jesus is. If we're going to worship him, we need to know him as he is. And so as this new year dawns, I want to plead with you to sit down with Jesus. Sit down with Jesus, just you and him. As Jesus himself said, go into your room and shut the door. Bow before him in humility, perhaps literally, physically. Bow before him in trust and in worship. Talk to him about your fears, because it isn't easy to let go and to give him your whole self. But open your Bible and allow his word to reassure you of his loving care. You might want to open to the beginning of something like a book of Ephesians to see how Christ is serving you and ruling you with love and gentleness. And then open your treasures to him in worship and adoration, laying yourself, your hopes, your fears, your family, your everything before him, remembering that he is your ruler and your gentle shepherd who brings you security and peace as you worship him. As many of you know, I was brought up in a Methodist church, and every year the Methodists have what they call a watch night service over midnight on New Year's Eve. And they have a prayer that is deeply profound and hard to pray. But as I pray it, you might like to share these words in your own hearts with the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will, rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you, or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen.